We finished up the Ten Commandments last week. We're just going to look at a few verses here in chapter 20, and then we'll move over to chapter 24. We read this beginning in verse 18 of chapter 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. Remember that, because that's what we do a lot of times. And then they said to Moses, you talk to us, and we'll hear, but don't let God speak with us, or we're going to die. And Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now let's turn over to chapter 24. Remember, you're saying, weren't there three chapters in between? Yes. That's why we give you read ahead. We don't go verse by verse on Sunday mornings. We go clump by clump. And what God speaks to in chapters 21, 22, 23 are very important things. He's talking about how we deal with one another, how the nation of Israel was to get along with one another. What happens if someone hits another person or someone dies because of someone else striking them, or if an animal gores another animal or another person, something like that. He gives all kinds of instruction about it, and it's not unimportant. What is important, and one of the things that's profound about it, is that God is showing to us that he's not just about the big things. God's about every single little thing. Those things we think we're supposed to be in charge of, he's already got that. Now we come to chapter 24, where the covenant, in effect, the covenant's been given to Moses. The covenant has been written down. Now God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. And so Moses came, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Words are cheap. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Words are cheap. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they circle it. And they saw God. I didn't know you could do that. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, up the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. And then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There's a lot there, and there's only so much we can look at this morning. But one thing that strikes me as we go through all this, besides shut your cell phone off, is some people like to worship from afar. And God calls some people near. Now, I would say for us in the New Covenant, he calls us all near. The question is where you want to be. The question is where you want to be. See, you've got to make this personal. I think that's the really important thing. You've got to make this personal, because as you walk through this, and you need to look at this yourself in your own personal time, but you could say, and it's not a matter of getting technical or scientific, I don't mean it that way, but there are degrees of intimacy with God. There are degrees of intimacy. There are people who are just, they're satisfied with being out there, being out here somewhere. And there's people who are here, and they want to worship. They want to come. They want to sing the songs. They want to hear, you know, what the Word has to say. And I think there's more. I really think there's more, and I think we're seeing a picture of this. But I think it's important also that we be careful not to settle, not to be satisfied with less than what God has for us. And sadly, in our day, most Christians are very satisfied with far less than what God desires for us. You can say that's your opinion, John. You can say that, but I think the Bible supports that. Let's look at it. First of all, the covenant, right? Moses now, he brings the covenant. He's read the covenant, all these details he's read. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all these other commands. He's read them to the people. They've agreed, we're going to do it. Moses obeys what God tells him to do back in chapter 20 about building an altar. He says there, you build an altar. When you build an altar, you build it out of earth. Or if you build it with stone, it cannot be hewn stone. It can't be, no man's instruments can, no chisels, no hammers can hit that stone. It has to be raw. And you sacrifice on that altar. Moses reads the book of the covenant to the people. The people commit themselves. Words are cheap. It won't be long. A few weeks from this, there'll be an orgy in the bottom of that mountain. All that the Lord has said we will do. Aaron, make us gods to worship. And of course, who? Aaron, who, by the way, saw God up on that mountain, is now down on the bottom of the mountain saying, melt your gold. And Moses sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. Some on the altar, some on the covenant, and some on the people. And what does he say? This is the blood of the covenant that God has made with you. I like that. I like that. See, you might get hung up. I used to get really hung up on the fact that blood was sprinkled on the people. Like, that sounds gross to us. I get that. But he says, this is the blood of the covenant. No covenant is ever made. God never makes a covenant with people where there's not blood involved. And no time to go into the study of that. We've looked at that a lot in our evening studies. There's always blood that has to be shed to seal a covenant. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant that God has made with you. Jesus will say, Matthew 26, Mark 13, Luke 23, there in the upper room, where he says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, paid for the remission of the sins of many, right? New covenant. We're under a new covenant now. Hebrews chapter 8, it's a better covenant. God says it's a better covenant. Doesn't make the church better than Israel. It makes the covenant better, because God knew that Israel couldn't hold up. God knew that words are cheap. He understands that people will be happy to say, and a Russian to say, I'll do that, when he knows that we can. And so here, he seals it. He seals the covenant with blood. But there's a fraternity of the fickle who worship from afar. There is a group of people who are not satisfied with those things. They want someone else to handle the messy stuff, the blood and all that stuff. I get that. They want someone else to get involved in all those other things. They want to be comfortable. They just want to live their lives, come to the sanctuary, write a check, pay online. After all, I paid, didn't I? That's not church. Worship is different than that. Worship begins in the heart. It's a cutting of the heart, by the way, where God does a work in us. And as he does that work in us, we desire to do what God has for us. Hey, it's easy to worship from afar. It's easy to, well, it seems easy, but it's easy to keep our distance when God's called us to worship, when God's called us to really get involved as the people of God. But you and I don't anymore have to worship from afar. Because you and I mean, it's so easy to say, it's cliche to say, we have the real thing, but we do. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the one that we have. We don't have a religion anymore of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves that are being slain for people's sins. We have one who offered up himself, one payment, one time for all people, Jesus Christ. But it's important, and by the way, as you read, and I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. As we read, beginning in chapter 25 out through chapter 40, many of you are going to say, dude, you might say, not say dude, but you're going to say, this is just crazy. This is like very detailed specifications. Yeah. I mean, as much as I love the movie, The Ten Commandments, I really believe they got it wrong at one point. And it was very accurate, but at one point they got it wrong. Moses comes down Sinai with two tablets of stone, but he also came down with blueprints, building specifications, architectural drawings for the tabernacle, because God wants his people not just to know how to build it, but why it's important. By the way, if you would, just look quickly. Chapter 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. There was a purpose for the tabernacle. We think of the tabernacle. We think of the temple. We think of that as a place later on in the history of Israel. We think of that as a place where the people came and they brought their offerings. Absolutely, but God exists there. God is there. And God dwells there, and he wants his people to worship him there. Let them make a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. But there's peace for those who are forgiven. There's peace for those who know what that blood costs God. There's peace for those who understand what God has arranged for us. Look at this. You know, he starts to describe in verse 9 about how the people came and they saw God. And look, we could spend all day, and this is not the time to do it. You can talk about, can a man see God? Well, there are places in the Bible we're going to read in chapter 33. Moses is going to say, let me see your face. Let me see you. I mean, he loves God. He's born on a mountain. He saw God in chapter 24. That's what we just read. But he's going to say to the Lord, let me see you. And God's going to say, you can't see my face or you'll die. No one can see my face and live. So the cynic's going to say right away, see? Contradictions. No. And now's not the time to go into it, but I'll tell you this. You go read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim, he describes it all. But you follow the words. I saw L-O-R-D, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. I saw Adonai. He saw Christ pre-incarnate. That's who he saw. He heard, L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah, but he saw Jesus pre-incarnate. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, he looked up to see God, but he didn't see him. He saw his feet. In many ways, the only thing that's described here is they saw his feet. And by the way, it never says here that they saw the Lord. They saw God. They saw Christ. Christ, pre-incarnate. They saw the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, pre-incarnate. I'm not going to hammer that out for us this morning, but I'll just tell you that's what it means, and you can go look it up for yourself and see if you want to disagree. For 1,500 years, Israel's history, for those 1,500 years, from that time out there in the wilderness until the time that Jesus Christ comes on the scene, they've never seen God. None of the leaders of Israel have ever seen God. They have a tabernacle, later on, the temple, which was not just a place where the glory of God dwells, but was a picture. It was a pattern. Everything that we see in the tabernacle is actually a pattern of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, we read this, and we quote it a lot. John says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And he goes on and describes the Word. A word is an expression of an idea, right? So the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ, right? The Word is the visible presence of all that God is. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and the Word became what? Flesh. And we read, dwelled among us. The actual Greek word is he tabernacled. Really interesting. He tabernacled among us. And not only that, we beheld his glory. Not just looking at a man. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. In the upper room, the night that Jesus is being betrayed, Philip says to Jesus, after Jesus has said, you know, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the way, all these things he says, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough. Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and still you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who he is. He's fully God, fully man. He says, all that God is, all the way that God is, that the way that you see him, He's me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They ate, they drank in his presence. What a beautiful picture of fellowship that they had with God. You read about Abraham eating in the presence of God. You can go walk through all these places where people are having meals in the presence of God. I like what Jesus says. He says, there's a day coming when many will come from the east and the west to sit down and to dine at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And who's going to serve, by the way? The Son of Man will gird himself as a servant and will serve you. That blows my mind, because we think, well, we should be serving him. That's how much he loves you. He's going to serve you. He's going to serve us in the kingdom. Incidentally, just as a parenthesis, but it's really important in our day and age, this is not the kingdom of God. And many people can talk about bringing the kingdom. There's a lot of Christians who talk about bringing the kingdom. We can't bring the kingdom to planet Earth. We cannot do that. It doesn't matter what great music they make. We can't bring the kingdom to planet Earth. We have the responsibility to live by God's Holy Spirit, by kingdom principles. Our lives should be lived by kingdom principles, but the kingdom will not come to this earth until Christ himself descends after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, when he descends to earth and he establishes his kingdom on planet Earth. That's how that works. But look who he calls up. God says, bring Aaron, bring Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now those names mean some things to some of us, and they don't mean some things to some of us, I realize. Aaron, of course, Moses' brother, he's going to become the high priest of Israel. And even though he sees God, he's there, he sees God. They eat and drink in the presence of God. This is a wild picture. You've got to visualize this. And as much as he's impressed, come on, how many times have we said, I remember when I was first saved, look, if I could just see an angel in my room, if I could just see God. And yet when I read the scripture, everybody who sees God ends up in just a puddle of muck, right? That's just the way it works. Everybody's trying to see God. Everybody's trying to make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. God is. And Jesus is not coming back until it's time when he sets up the kingdom on planet Earth. That's what the Bible says. Here they are, they see God. Oh, if I could only see God, then my whole life would change. Would it really? My whole life would change. No more pornography. My whole life would change. No more drugs, no more drinking, none of that stuff. My whole life would change, really. Aaron sees God. In a few weeks, he's making a golden calf for the people down on the bottom of the mountain. Cut me a break. It doesn't work that way. It's not a basis of who we see. Nadab and Abihu, look at the experience they have. And you know what happens later on. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of the high priest, they bring what? It's called strange fire. The Bible never tells us, it defines it exactly what it was. They brought strange fire to the altar. And from the presence of the tabernacle, comes this fire, leaves them as crispy critters dead on the ground. And all those people who were like glorifying God before are now prostrate on the ground, realizing we're dealing with a holy God. The things that are going on, by the way, that have been going on for really the last 2,000 years, and certainly in the last 20, 25 years in the church around the world, is happening in the church here in America today, strange fire. Gold dust, feathers, things like that. People saying, oh, the glory of God, the presence. No, it's not. No, it's not. Satan can work all kinds of lying signs and wonders. We know that from Scripture. God doesn't work that way. It's strange fire. Well, all right then. That's the fact, though. God says to Moses, bring Joshua. Joshua is his young aide. Bring him up with you onto the mountain. He brings him up. You got all these. You get the picture? 3 million people down in the base of the mountain. You go, not us. 74 of them go up the mountain. They have this incredible experience. And basically, Moses ends up sending them back down after they have that meal with God. And two of them go further on up, Moses and Joshua. How we need Joshua's. Joshua, the young assistant. Joshua, who wanted to know God more. Joshua, who plays such an important role even in the next 38, 39 years, plays such an important role. Joshua, after Moses dies, is going to lead the nation into the promised land. Joshua, we need more Joshua's. We need more young men and women who are willing to go in, who are willing to not, or unwilling to say, yeah, this is for old people, but rather willing to say, no, This is truth. The gospel is truth. It's for me. It's for my generation. We need Joshua's, men and women. Joshuettes, I guess. Joshua's and Joshuettes, however you look at that, I don't know. From the people's perspective, what does it say? It looked like Moses is devoured by the fire, really, if you think about it. Because it's interesting how people think we're just like them. When you get over later into later chapters in Exodus, before, you know, when they're ready to build this golden calf, they go, where's this Moses? We haven't seen him for weeks. He's been devoured by the fire. You know, he's not coming back. He's way up in that burning cloud. From the standpoint of the people on the bottom of the mountain, they see fire up on top of the mountain. That will kill you. He's not coming back. Make us gods that we can worship. Have you seen that? Have you experienced it in your life? Where people see such a change in your life that your family, that your friends that you used to hang with think, you're dead, man. You're different. You've been devoured. By the way, if you don't, it's time to think about where you are. It's time to think about, and some of you are going to not like it, I'm going to step on your toes, but you got to ask the question, do I know Jesus Christ? Because if you know Jesus Christ, is there a change going on in your life? Is the power of the Holy Spirit changing you in your life? This is an important question for our generation because we've gotten so used to same old, it's just a routine. It's not a routine. We're talking about the living God. It's time for us to consider then, well, what does God really want from me? What does God really want for me? See, I'm hung up on this. Moses here, God invites him in. God says, come near to me. God says, you enter in. By the way, that's an invitation for all of us. As you get into this new covenant. That's an invitation for you. It's not like, well, that's for the leaders of the church, not for us plebes. No, 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 no. We're all, what are we? We're priests of God. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a people that are set apart by God. There's nothing that makes any one of us better than the other because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And if you're resisting the Spirit of the living God, now that's a different issue. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you'll never be happy. You'll never be content. You'll never find comfort. There are a lot of people very uncomfortable in church. A lot of people who call themselves Christians find themselves very uncomfortable in church. I can't sing those songs. I think there's a reason. You know, it's interesting. Moses says, well, later on, he's going to say, I want more of you. I want to see you. He just wants more and more of God. John the Baptist will say, I must decrease, but he, Christ, must increase. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I may know him. You already do, Paul. And here he is saying, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, by the way, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, when we look at the tabernacle, it's an interesting thing, very quickly, but I think it's so important for us to understand. There's an outer court. There's an inner court. And there's a place called the Holy of the Holies. And later on, we'll get into what it all looks like. But it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture because God said, I may dwell with the people there. He wants you to understand. And it's a picture for you. It's a picture for you to understand. It's a picture for me to understand. It has to do with our relationship and with our walk with him. There's an outer court. There's this place. And some of you are thinking, this is real Jewish. Like, why are you talking about this as a Christian? Look, the whole Bible was not written to me, but it's all written for me. Okay, that's where you got to go when you look at Old and New Testament. And it's a picture, the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of God's dwelling with us. You have this outer court, it's really big linen fence around this tent inside. And the tent is made up of two sections. That whole linen fenced off area is called the outer court. And in the outer court, you have an altar. That's where the sacrifices were brought. It's a picture of suffering. The animals that are brought there, the lambs, the sheep, the goats, the bullocks, the turtle doves for the people who were poor. It's a gross place. It's a place of blood and fur and entrails. It's a picture of our awful sin. That's what's there. That's what's happening there at the altar. It's important you get it. I remember teaching Leviticus years ago and going through the first chapter trying to describe it, and I watched this lady walk out. I said, I'm sorry, but were you offended? She said, no, I just turned my stomach. And I get it. Blood turns a lot of people's stomachs. It can gross us out. But our sin never does it? And God says it's a picture of your sin. God says it's a picture of our sin. It's important that we get that. It's a place of suffering. Jesus suffered there. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the fact the Spirit of God indwells me. I love the fact the Holy Spirit empowers me. I love the fact the Holy Spirit gives us the power for holy living. But it never would have happened. The power of the Holy Spirit never would have come upon me had it not been for the old rugged cross, the emblem of glory and shame, right? Had it not been for Jesus Christ in the outer court. Had it not been for him being sacrificed for me, certainly no hope. But forget the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot of people under the influence of strange fire in our churches today who don't know him but think they do because there's an energy in the place. That's not Jesus. I'm just telling you. Don't make a mistake here. I'm not saying we're better than someone else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have the Word of God that tells us how to know the difference, okay? You have an outer court. Got to keep going. You have the outer court. You have this place where this place of suffering at the altar, and you want to walk in. You know, it's interesting. A lot of us, we want to walk in. We want to go to church. We get there, and it's like, they sing these songs. I just can't sing them. And people have all kinds of reasons why we don't sing songs. Some people think they don't sound good. No one does, okay? And the people who think they do, you know, that's, and you may be trained, okay, don't get the wrong idea, but it's all going to be redeemed one day. Don't worry about it. Just praise Jesus Christ. But some people don't feel comfortable. You know why? Because between that altar, and I'm talking about Christians, people who love the one who was sacrificed for them, who know him, who are born again, and yet they feel uncomfortable when they come into church. It's because they missed an important part before they tried to get in. It's called the laver. There was a place there where the priest had to wash. You can't walk in with blood on your hands. You can't do that. You have to wash first. God wants you to wash up. The laver, it's important. See, a lot of people think we come to church to worship. We come to church to get right. No, no, no. We get right before we come. We worship. If you're not worshiping at home, you're never going to worship in church. If you're not worshiping even in your car, that's the best place to sing for most of us. You know, if we're not doing that, then why would we worship here? Unless we're just trying to put on a performance. And God is not interested in that. People may, around you might be convinced, but he's not, right? Now, you got to wash up. You wash up, interesting things are going to happen when you walk into the what's called the inner court. You know, in the inner court's an interesting place. You got two things happening there. Well, you have an altar of incense. We'll come back to that another time. There's a lot of smoke. Fascinating, but not for now. You have the seven-stemmed lampstand, the menorah, and the table of showbread. And the light of the menorah lights up the table of showbread. The table of showbread, I can't get too detailed. The table of showbread, it's a picture of God's word. And the light of the menorah, the light of the lampstand enlightens the showbread. The word of God, the spirit of God from, okay, the light is a picture of the spirit of God is lighting up the word of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you never understand the word of God. But when you know him, you have a spirit, you understand the word of God. We got to keep moving. You know, because it's interesting, you know, if you can, and by the way, in Israel, you could not do this. I'm just kind of walking you through as if you could. Because the priest works every day. The priests are always working. There's always sacrifices happening. There's no seats in the temple. People don't sit around like this. It's a place of work. The priests were always working. They were bringing sacrifices in. They were burning incense on the altar of the incense in the inner court. All these things. But in the Holy of the Holies, the veil of the tabernacle, and after that, you have the Holy of the Holies. No one could go in there. No one except the high priest, only once a year, and then only with blood. And he would sprinkle the blood of the offering on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the nation. You know, it's interesting. I find, you know, so after I've gotten myself to this place where I feel like I'm washed up, I know I'm a believer, but I'm washed up, and you know, I come in, I worship, and it's like I'm over here. There's this place, my relationship with God, I know he loves me, I'm good, you know. I've been way out here, right? That was before I was saved. And then, you know, I've come closer. This is not a real comfortable place for me at this point in my walk with Jesus Christ. I certainly want to be here. I want to be among the believers who love him, who are praying, who know his word. But once you get here, and I promise this will happen to you, once you get in this place, once you get in this place where you're worshiping at home, where you're daily bringing your sins before the Lord, you can't schmooze him. He already knows, right? You're going to find he does something interesting. That's when he says, hey, come here. Come here. You know, Eve, Adam, walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. Eve, come here, man. What you been doing today? He knows what she's been doing. Adam. Come over here. What have you been doing today? He knows what Adam's been doing. He wants fellowship. And in that fellowship, there's life. See, but the devil does something. You know, you come into that, the Holy of the Holies. You come into that place, the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody knows that now because of Indiana Jones, right? The Ark of the Covenant, this gold-covered box. Inside, there's some interesting things. There's the broken tablets of the law in there. You know, the devil, and he says it to me when I'm sitting out here trying to worship. The devil says, you got no right going up there. Sometimes you're not even saved. Crazy, you know what I'd be doing if I wasn't saved? But anyhow. Because he's talking about what's in that box. He's talking about those tablets, the law. But there's a mercy seat, this solid gold slab on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled. Praise God for the mercy seat. It's a picture of that cross. Praise God for that mercy seat, because on that mercy seat, the blood is sprinkled. That's between the law and me, right? I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. And I know that. That's where you learn. When you get to that place, you realize that the Lord is love. You're at peace with him. He's paid the price for your sins. The Lord is love. You know, there's something else in there. There's a rod, Aaron's rod. Later on, it's a long story, but Aaron's rod that budded. There's a rod in that box. And it blossoms and buds. It's a picture of life, constant life. Yes, the Lord is love, but the Lord is life. He gives you life. And there's one other thing in there. It's a pot of manna. And I'll tell you what, praise the Lord for getting married, for a lot of reasons. But when I was single, I'd come across stuff in my refrigerator that you needed the Center for Disease Control to figure out what was in there. And when you look at bread and it's growing hair like a rat, you know, it's like, and what happened to the manna if you kept it overnight? Worms and maggots, right? But in that, and wherever it is today, I mean, the people have all kinds of theories about where the Ark of the Covenant is today, but wherever it is, there's a pot of manna inside there. And that manna is still fresh. Yeah, God is love, God is life, but God lasts. Okay, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That blood on that mercy seat, that blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on that cross, covers me. It covers my past sins. It covers my present sins, and it covers my future sins. See, there's so much as we walk through these next chapters to understand. But God is saying, look, okay, you're satisfied here. You get together with some friends. You have some quiet time. That's good. You come to church and you worship. That's good. That's healthy. That's right. You're supposed to do that. But come on in. And I wish I could. Don't misunderstand. This is up to every single one of us. It's up to every single one of my kids. I wish I could have, you know, when they were growing up, invite my children in there. I can't. They have to do it on their own. Their spouses have to do it on their own. Every single one of us in this room, we have to do it on our own. God doesn't say bring a group in. One person. Each of us. You choose. It always comes down to that. You choose. You can say, fire on the mountain, man. Okay, watch the fire on the mountain. Are you really satisfied with that? Because there's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more. I know that every single one of us in this room, and at any given point, some more than others, are hurting. I know that at any given point, some of us more than others, we're confused. We wonder what to do about a situation or how I figure out what I'm reading in God's Word. I know this. But it's the Spirit of God. You have to first know Christ. You have to first know him by receiving that gift that he has already paid for. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. He gave up his life for you. Buried in the tomb 3 days, and as he promised, he rose from the dead, proving that he had conquered the power of sin and death. Nobody can ever do that. No church can do that for you. No religion can do that for anybody on planet Earth. It's old-time gospel. It's just as old as the church is, and it goes on and on. But it's the only way, because Jesus is the only way. Look, if you've not come to Jesus Christ yet, I can talk about places to stand and places to enter in. You're way out there. You can't come in unless you're willing to receive the fact that someone else paid the price for you. But you must personally make that choice. And you will be miserable, and frankly, I pray that you continue to be, until you enter in and you receive what he has for you. And at that point, everything's going to change. But for every single Christian in here,
You will never find real life in Christ until you say, Lord, I want more of you, which really means take more of me by the power of the Spirit, not by information, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Look, we're going to worship here. Don't be running out. Some people say, oh, you don't know, I got to stand at a welcome desk. No, no, just worship. In fact, Arun, whatever you are, if you're Arun, you won't go starting a, I got Arun on my mind, not Arun, but it's. Look, let's, okay, but let's do this. It's the Spirit of God. He wants to come upon you. Nothing wacky, nothing weird. Life. Not same old, real. And as we sing, just worship God.